Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for who you are. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And so, Lord, tonight, my prayer is that you would speak to all of us here this evening. What a blessing it has been, Lord, as we've gone through the book of Isaiah. We've learned so many things, Lord. So many things that have caused us to grow, caused us to have a different perspective, and to understand, Lord, what is going to happen in the future. Lord, your word is so powerful, and your word is so true. And so, Lord, I ask again that you would speak to every heart that is in this room, and every heart that is watching now or may watch or listen later. I do pray also, Lord, for those who are sick. We have some, Lord, on injured reserve, so to speak. So I do ask, Lord, that you touch them, that you heal them from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. Lord, you would bring healing to their body so that we'd see them again on Wednesday night and Sunday mornings. Again, Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we are in Isaiah 65. And last week we left off in Isaiah 64, where he asked a question. So in Isaiah 64, verse 12, it says, "Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace or keep silent and afflict us severely?" And so we've talked about this as we've gone through Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet is interesting because oftentimes when he is speaking, he will have a near fulfillment. And so the near fulfillment is God dealing with the nation of Israel. Eventually, Israel is going to be, the southern kingdom of Judah specifically, is going to be conquered and captured by the Babylonians, by Nebuchadnezzar, or Nebi, as I like to call him. That has yet to happen yet. But God talks about that captivity and talks about why they're going into that captivity, because of their sin, because of their disobedience. But in saying all that, he also promises that he's going to restore them. He also promises that he's going to restore them back to the land, which he does. And so also then, not only does he look at the near fulfillment, but he also looks at the far fulfillment. And in some cases, he looks way down the line. He looks at the millennial reign of Christ, or he looks even beyond that, the new heavens and the new earth. In fact, as we go through chapter 65, there's going to be a section towards the end where he's going to talk about the new heavens and the new earth, and he's going to talk about the millennium. And so we're going to talk all about that when we hit it tonight. And so, chapter 65, verse 1, answering the questions in verse 12, it says, I was sought by those, and this is God speaking, "I was sought by those who did not ask for me, and I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name." And so what he's getting at here is this. He's talking about Gentiles. He's talking about, so what is a Gentile? The simplest way to put it is a Gentile is someone who is a non-Jew. Okay? That's a Gentile. And I dare I say, most of us here this evening are probably Gentiles. And so he's speaking about the Gentiles. And so what's interesting about this is even though Israel was supposed to have this special relationship with God, and they kind of were not seeking him, there were other people who were seeking him who weren't Jews. Very interesting. And so that's what God's talking about, is I was sought by those who did not ask for me, and I was found by those who did not seek me. And he's talking about Gentiles. And so now when he goes to verse 2, what's going to happen is he's going to change, and he's going to start speaking right to the nation of Israel, okay? And so he says this in verse 2, "I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people." That word for rebellious in the Hebrew means to be stubborn, to be defiant, to be obstinate. Have you met anybody like that? Maybe you were once like that. I don't know. But he's saying, "I've stretched out my hands all day long," or my hands, yeah, all day long to a rebellious people. And so God is saying, look, I'm stretching my hand out to you. It's kind of like if you ever go somewhere and you go to say hello to somebody and you put your hand out to shake somebody and then they leave you hanging. Okay? It doesn't make you feel good, does it? But God is reaching his hand out to the nation and they want nothing to do with it. In fact, Paul would quote this verse in the book of Romans. So you know what I'm going to make you do? Turn to Romans chapter 10 real quick. Romans 10. Romans 10, New Testament. Romans 10, verse 20. Romans 10, verse 20. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I was made manifest or revealed to those who did not ask for me. Verse 21, but to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And so when you read the book of Romans, when you hit Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, there's a lot of controversy over those chapters. But understand something. Romans chapter 9 talks about Israel's past. Romans chapter 10, which we just read from, talks about Israel's present. And then Romans chapter 11 talks about Israel's future. And we actually have turned there numerous times as we've been going through the book of Isaiah. But in this particular case, in Romans 10, he's talking about Israel's present. And so what Paul is doing here by quoting these verses is he's saying, look, Israel as a whole has rejected Jesus as their Messiah. To this day, that's the case. Now, there are some people who are Jewish who have received Jesus as their Savior, and now they're part of the church. And that's still happening today. However, as kind of a whole, nationally, they have rejected Jesus. And so what Paul is saying is he re-emphasizing what Isaiah said to Israel all those years earlier. Look, Gentiles are seeking after God, and you guys, God is reaching his hand out to you, and you're saying, no, I don't want it. How sad that is. Now back to Isaiah. And so again, Isaiah chapter 65, verse 2, I have stretched out my hands all day long to rebellious people. Listen to this. Who walk in a way that is not good. I wish God was clear on that. Walk in a way which is not good. In fact, you know, when I read this, it reminds me of a couple of verses in Proverbs. In Proverbs 14, 12, it says this. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Proverbs 14, 12 says, there is a way which seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Wow. And then you fast forward a few chapters, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, he says this, Solomon says this in Proverbs, he says, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Interesting. And so put that with, who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts. And see, when it says that, that is like the ultimate disrespect to God. You know, you can say, hey, I'm a Christian, I follow the Lord, okay. But then when kind of things happen in your life, what do you do? Do you go to him or do you go to other people? Or do you go to other things? Do you walk in a way that is not good, that is contrary to God's word? And see, when you do that, if you claim the name of Jesus, if you claim to know God, and you do completely opposite what he's telling you to do, you're basically ultimately disrespecting him and his authority. You ever think of it like that? Interesting. Now, verse 3. Now, from verse 3 to verse 7, you're going to see here where God is going to talk about this, the rebellious people of Israel. And it's indicated by their idolatry, or their idol worship, I should say, consulting with the dead, yikes, and eating forbidden swine's flesh or pig's flesh. Okay, verse 3, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face. Wow, think about that. They're doing this right in the open. They're not hiding from God. They're doing it right in front of God's face. Yikes, that's not good. Then it says, who sacrifice in gardens, okay, sacrifice in gardens, the idea there is the pagan idol worship that they were participating in. You guys remember, we talked about this before, I think it was in Isaiah chapter 42, where God had called Israel as his servant, and they were supposed to be a light to the Gentile nations around them. Were they? No. In fact, they went chasing after the gods of those Gentile nations around them. And so it says, who sacrifice in gardens, and listen to what it says here, and burn incense on altars of brick. And by the way, I found this out, which I thought was interesting. I've talked about the god of Molech, right? Well, when you worship the god of Molech, part of serving him was doing it with burning the burning of brick kilns. So this might be what they're talking about here when it says that. Now, verse 4. Who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs. Wow, what a Saturday night that would be. You don't have to answer this, but before you were a believer in Jesus, did you guys ever, when you were kind of running after other things, did you ever spend a night in a tomb, in a graveyard? No. I don't advise it. But what there's a term that we often use in this, and the idea there is when you go among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, is they're consulting the dead. Because who's in a graveyard? Who's in a cemetery? It's people who are dead. It's called necromancy. You guys ever hear that term? Necromancy? It's like trying to usher in spirits from beyond to give you answers on things. We would kind of talk. There used to be a show on years ago. I think it was called Crossing Over. And there was a guy named John Edwards, I want to say. Well, here's what happened, which is really interesting about this. He was really popular for a while until he was found out what he was doing. So what he would do is he would send his staff out in the line when the people were lining up to get into the building to come to the show. And the staff would ask people questions. And they would take down notes about it. And so they would tell him in his earpiece, hey, that woman in the front row who has red on, her aunt just died. And so he's found out to be a fraud, basically. But there's those kind of people. But what is very, very dangerous is when you do that kind of stuff, you're tapping into a spiritual realm that you don't want to be a part of. Like, look, spiritual warfare is a real thing. Like, there is spiritual warfare constantly going on around us. We just don't see it, between angels and demons. In fact, there's a story in the Old Testament that kind of talks about this. So turn to 1 Samuel 28. Some of you maybe remember this. 1 Samuel 28, and we're going to be in verse 3. 1 Samuel 28, it's in the history part of the Bible. I know some of you, thank you, Pastor, I love history. Just kidding. So 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 3. And Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. And so it says, now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, Ramah, and in his own city, and Saul. Now, Saul was the king of Israel at this point. Saul, okay? Listen to what it says here. And Saul had put the mediums, and the spiritists out of the land. And so that was a good thing. So sometimes we would refer to these people who do necromancy as a medium, right? Or you could even say a psychic, right? You guys, hopefully you've never gone to a psychic. So verse 4, then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together and then encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. So Saul is in trouble. He's concerned. He sees the whole army of Philistines gathered together. He doesn't know what to do. Now, as a believer, what should you do when those times come? You should go to the Lord, right? You should pray. You should consult God, right? Should you consult a medium? Okay, let's find out what Saul did. Now, verse 6, and when Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets, then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium. And see, look, let's break this down a little bit. So Saul's in trouble. He goes to the Lord. The Lord doesn't give him an answer, or maybe not the answer he wanted. And so what does Saul do? Saul says, okay, I'm going to go somewhere else now. So, verse 7 again, then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, and that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium in Endor. Verse 8, so Saul disguised himself. By the way, if this was the right thing to do, why would Saul disguise himself? He put on other clothes, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he went at night, too. Interesting. And he said, please conduct a seance, oh my goodness, for me, and bring up me, the one I shall name to you. Then the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done. See, remember, we just read in verse 3 that Saul had thrown out the mediums and the spiritists in the land. So she was a secret medium in a sense, right? Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, oh, that's a good thing, too, to swear by the Lord as you're with a medium. It's almost like saying you go to a psychic and say, God bless me. Interesting. He says, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Verse 11, then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. So basically what's happening here is, the woman does her usual thing, and it actually works this time. And God allows it for a reason. I mean, can you imagine that? Can you imagine if you're one of those psychics or mediums who are they're basically a fake, and all of a sudden you do it, and it actually happens? I guess I would cry out too. Now, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he's covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped down with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me from bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me." Notice what he just said. "And God has departed from me." Interesting. "And does not answer me anymore, neither by the prophets nor by dreams. And therefore I called you, that you may reveal to me that what I should do." Then Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy?" In other words, hey, why are you asking me? If God's not going to answer you, why are you coming to me? I represent God, or I used to represent God when I was alive. So why are you coming to me? Verse 10 of 17, "And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, namely David." Now, did Saul like that? If you read earlier in Samuel, he didn't, right? He tried to kill David numerous times. But why was the kingdom taken from Saul's hand? Interesting. Let's keep reading. Listen to what it says here in verse 18. "Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord." There it is right there. Because he didn't obey the voice of the Lord. Look. How do I say this? God often in your life will ask you to do things. He'll ask you to do them. And sometimes they're small things. And sometimes we have this attitude where, that's too small. You know, Lord, I'm looking for the big stuff. I want to do the big things. And it says in the Bible, I believe in Zechariah, it says, do not despise small things, right? Or small beginnings, I should say. Because here's the thing. If you won't listen to God with the small stuff, do you think God's going to give you the bigger stuff? Does that make sense? It doesn't make any sense. And so when God asks you to do something, do it. If it's clearly the Lord, ask him to do it. And sometimes, listen, God will ask you to do things that don't make any sense. Don't make any sense at all. But it makes sense to him. And then eventually you'll find out when you step out in faith and you obey him, then you look back and go, oh yeah, now I know why he asked me to do that. Like, I didn't become a pastor like that. Like, I didn't just become one. I mean, one of the ways I learned how to teach was to teach kids. Because if you can teach a kid, you can teach anybody. And by the way, we need helpers in Sunday school. Maybe that's you here. But seriously, if you want to grow, teach. And if you want to learn, look, if you can teach a kid, you can teach anybody. Seriously. Again, verse 18, "Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, sorry. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day." See, Saul disobeyed God, and so God said, okay, you know what? I'm taking the kingdom from you. I'm going to give it to David. And Saul was upset about that. And so what does Saul do? Instead of going to the Lord and trying to inquire of him, even though God didn't speak to him at first, what does he do? He doubles down now, and he goes back and disobeys and goes to this medium instead. It's funny. It's funny what we'll do when we won't hear from the Lord immediately. It's funny. See, there's this lost art. It's called waiting on the Lord. Who here likes to wait? Good, you're all honest, because none of us do. That's why we have fast food. Do you guys remember the days when you actually had to get up and turn the dial on your TV? I remember that as a kid. I remember my sister and I used to get up on a Saturday morning and fight over the TV because I wanted to watch cartoons and she wouldn't watch some silly stuff. I don't know what it was. I don't remember what it was. Well, to me, it was silly. And we'd have to get up and turn. And like she would beat me, and then she'd turn on. And then when she would go in the bathroom, I'd get up and turn it. But it was like, and it became a wrestling match because we both had to get up and turn it, you know, kind of thing. But, you know, we don't like to wait. And yet oftentimes in the Bible, God says to wait. Why? Well, the reason oftentimes God tells us to wait is because God needs to get you where you need to be. See, look, you know, God, I felt called to ministry in 1999. Do you know when I officially became a pastor, quote unquote, was 2018. It's a long time because God had to work in my life. He had to change my character. He had to make me the man that he wanted me to be. And don't do what I did. In the beginning, when I was younger, I fought him all the way. I said just yielding and letting God work in my life and through my life, not despising the small things like I used to in the beginning. See, I speak from my own personal experience. But see, when you disobey the Lord, it doesn't lead to good things. It never does. Never. How many times you meet somebody who says, if I just would have listened to God, if I just would have listened to God, I wouldn't have got myself in this situation. Because sometimes, guys, yes, God can forgive us for the mistakes we make. Absolutely. But here's the thing. Sometimes we have to live a lifetime with the consequences. He goes on, verse 19, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. In other words, you're going to be killed. And the Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. And so, back to Isaiah, so it's not a good thing to consult a medium or do the necromancy thing. And so again, verse 4, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs. Now, you'll say, well, that doesn't happen today. Well, you want to know something? A few years ago, I caught wind of this. You guys ever hear of a church named Bethel in California? They have music. Well, you know what they were doing with their young people? They were going out to graves and going to where people who were Christians in the charismatic world who died, and they were what's called grave soaking. They were laying at the graves of these people to soak up their anointing or take up their mantle. It's a real thing. They were doing it. See, if they read through Isaiah, they'd realize, oh, I shouldn't do that. But that's part of their problem. They don't read through the Bible. I'll leave it there. He who eats swine's flesh or pig's flesh and the broth of abominable things. Now, the Jews from the law were not allowed to eat pigs because they weren't kosher. In fact, today, you know, if you don't cook pork a right way, it could really do damage to you, can it? And so he goes on to verse 5, and he says, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than thou. Now, here's the thing. Were they listening to the Lord? No. Were they obeying God? No. They were going to mediums. They were worshiping pagan idols, all those things. And yet they had the nerve to say, I'm holier than thou. They were being self-righteous. Let me read something to you about this phrase of holier than that, you. Man is so corrupt that he can be self-righteous almost anything. This weed of self-righteousness will grow on any dunghill. No heap of rubbish is too rotten for the accursed toadstool of a proud self to grow upon. That's Spurgeon. And the idolaters were like the worst of the Pharisees in the New Testament times. Jesus called the Pharisees children of the devil, and they regarded themselves as better than others. Smoke and fire stand for the things that provoke God's anger. And so he says this. He says, you say, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I'm holier than thou. These are smoke in my nostrils. In other words, this aggravates me, this irritates me, a fire that burns all day long. So when God sees this, it's like smoke rising up into his nostrils. You ever have that happen? It is irritating. It is annoying. And because they're acting holier than thou, that is an irritation to the Lord. Is it a good idea to be self-righteous? Okay, to give you kind of a real picture of this, turn in your Bibles to Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. I'll give you kind of a New Testament example of this. Luke 18, 9. And maybe this is you. Hopefully not. Luke 18:9. It says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. In other words, they were self-righteous. Listen to this. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector." And by the way, tax collectors during this time were despised. Why? Because they were considered sellouts, right? They worked for Rome. "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess.'" So he's praying to the Lord and he's saying, "Thank you, I'm not like this tax collector. I'm not like these other people. And by the way, just so you know, I fast twice a week." Do you remember a few chapters ago in Isaiah? They were saying, "Hey, you're not answering us. We're fasting, right? Why are you fasting?" Verse 13, "And a tax collector staying afar off," in other words, he didn't even feel right to even go in, would not so much as raise his eye to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Talk about humility. See the difference? No self-righteousness there. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And see, that is the difference in the kingdom of God. It's humility. There's no room for self-righteousness in the kingdom of God, is there? There is no room for self-righteousness in the life of a believer. I don't know about you, but every time that I read about or I see the cross, that humbles me. What Christ has done for me. I don't have all the answers. Yeah, I'm a pastor. Who cares? I don't have all the answers. That's why I will often say to you guys, pray for me and pray for the leadership, because we're humans just like you. Pray that God keeps us humble, that we don't think anything of ourselves. And by the way, the guys who are in leadership don't think anything of themselves. That's why God picked them. Self-righteousness is wicked. Now back to Isaiah. So again, verse 5. "Who say, 'Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you.' These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day." Verse 6. "Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but will repay, even repay into their bosom." See, here's the thing. God is going to judge idolaters. Now, verse 7, "Your iniquities," and we talked about the word iniquity before, it means wickedness, sin, perversity, "and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord." So see, what had happened was the people were following the sin of their leaders who went before them. You ever notice, if you read through like 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, you will see the nation of Israel, the northern tribe of Israel, and the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, you will read a phrase where it'll be like, "This king became king and did what was right in the eyes of the Lord." Or then it'll say the next king after them, usually their son, would say they did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord and didn't follow their father David, who was considered a godly king. So look, listen, if you were in a family where your parents were sinful and wicked, do you have to follow their example? No, you have a choice. You have a choice. There is this thing that I heard of years ago when I first became a Christian. It's this idea of generational cursing. You guys ever hear that? Okay? I don't buy into it, sorry. And here's why. Because each of us is an individual. God calls us as an individual. In fact, it talks about this in Ezekiel. See, just like I'm not going to be held accountable for the sins of my father, it works the other way too. So see, you have a choice whether you're going to follow the Lord or not. That's on you. Yes, can it influence you? Absolutely can. Can your parents, if they're rotten parents, can they influence you? Absolutely can. But it doesn't mean you have to stay in that state, does it? If you choose the Lord, you won't. See, I think what often can happen now, and the world loves to do this, and it's crept in the church, is we love to blame everybody else but ourselves. Now, I don't mean it's like you constantly condemn yourself. I don't mean that. Like, oh, woe is me, I stink, I'm ugly, I'm stupid. That's not what I mean. That's false humility. That's not real humility. But look, the reality is, ultimately, you're going to choose to do whatever you're going to do. It's on you. The problem is, who do you let influence you is the issue. Does the Holy Spirit influence you, or does the world, or does somebody who is a sinner? You know, it's one of the reasons why I always say, hey, when you're going through something, is it a good idea to call your secular friends and ask them for advice? Probably not, because they're not going to give you good advice. He goes on. So he says, who have burned incense on the mountains. Again, the idea of the pagan worship, that's what they would do. And blasphemed me on the hills. And that word for blasphemy, the idea is they're to ridicule, to taunt, to mock, to insult. See, listen to what God is saying. So these guys, the Israelites, are going to go on these mountains and they're going to burn incense and they're going to worship the other gods. And you know what you're doing when you do that? You're mocking me. You're insulting me. You ever think about that? When you choose to follow another god, or you choose to worship another god, even though you know the truth, you're basically mocking God. Is it a good idea to mock God? I'm going to answer for you. No, it's not. Trust me. Then he says this, therefore I will measure their former work into their bosom. In other words, I will pay them back in full. Now, verse 8. So he says, thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake. And what he's getting at here is, look, in the cluster of new wine, the idea of these grapes, there's always going to be a remnant. God's always going to have a remnant, always. He's always going to have a remnant of those who want to follow him. So I will do for my servant's sake that I may not destroy all of them, or them all. Verse 9, I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains, my elect. Now, when he says my elect, he's referring to Israel. The New Testament also uses that. Paul uses that in Romans 11, and Jesus actually says it in Matthew 24. My elect shall inherit, and my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the Valley of Achor. Valley of Achor, you should remember, if you read your Old Testament, that is where Achan was stoned in Joshua chapter 7. And the Valley of Achor, a place for herds to lie down for my people who have sought me. In other words, this is what's happening. He's saying, he's separating. There is going to be a remnant who are going to follow after me, and I'm going to bless them. I'm going to bless them so much that Sharon shall be a fold for the flocks. The Valley of Achor, a place for herds to lie down for my people who have what? Who have sought me. There is a difference. Who have really sought the Lord. Who haven't got caught up in the pagan idolatry. Now contrast that. Those who seek the Lord with, now verse 11. But you are those, and so here's the deal. God is saying there's going to be a remnant among you, but here's the thing. I know right now, most of you are those who forsake me. That word for forsake means to abandon. It means to leave behind. It means to reject. See, there is a difference. Either you're seeking the Lord or you're not. And if you're not seeking the Lord, what you're doing is you're abandoning him. Who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad. Now, Gad is a pagan god. The word Gad actually means troop or fortune. So you could say you prepare a table for the god, or for Gad, which is fortune. And who furnish me a drink, offering for many. And many means destiny. So fortune and destiny. So think of it like this. You're going to worship a false god who's hopefully going to give you fortune and show you your destiny. Now, back to the idea earlier in the chapter, you go to a psychic, let me show you your destiny. Let me give you a fortune or fortune teller. Interesting. They shouldn't be doing that. They should be seeking the Lord. Therefore, I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because, listen to this, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear. Think about that. God, even in the midst of their sin, God was calling them and they said, no, thank you. No, thank you. I've used this example before. Most of us have a cell phone. Come on, we all do it. Somebody's calling. I don't want to answer that call. So you just let it go to voicemail, or you don't recognize the number. It's almost like if they had cell phones and it says, G-O-D is calling. or capital L-O-R-D, or Yahweh is calling. Nah, I got things to do. I got to burn incense on this high mountain. He called them and they did not answer. And it says, when I spoke, you did not hear. But what did you do? You did evil before my eyes. And listen to this, and don't miss this, and chose. Chose that in which I do not delight. See, they chose to do this. See, it's free will. Their free will was, I don't want to listen to God. I don't want to worship him. I'm going to do what I want to do and worship what I want to worship. See, it's your choice. Now, we hit verse 13. Now, verse 13 through verse 16... verse 13 through verse 16, he's going to do this comparison. And in the first couple of verses, he's going to use this behold and but. When he says behold, it's speaking of those who seek him. In other words, another way to put it is his righteous servants, and they're going to be blessed. And then when he uses the word but, it means those who don't seek him, the unrighteous, and they will be judged. And so therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat. Wonderful. But you shall be hungry. So again, this contrast that started in verse 8, you're going to have those who are going, there's going to be a remnant who's going to seek God, then the rest, most, are going to not seek God. Now again, behold, my servants shall drink, but, in other words, those who are unrighteous shall be thirsty. You ever notice when you chase after other gods, you're never satisfied? You ever notice that? God knows what he's doing, guys. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you will be ashamed. Verse 14, behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart. Think about that. And he goes on, he says, and wail for grief of spirit, or wail of a broken spirit. My goodness, just look at your life. The contrast of when you used to follow the Lord and you don't follow the Lord. What's the difference? You do a lot of crying when you don't follow the Lord. I mean, you cry sometimes great stuff when you're following the Lord, but don't get me wrong. When you're not following the Lord, when you're not seeking after him, what are you doing? You're crying. You're wailing. You're broken. Verse 15, you shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name. Verse 16, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, because they are hidden from my eyes. So in other words, those who willingly seek the Lord, okay, God's going to remember our sins no more, and God cannot forget, but he can choose not to remember. See, God knows everything. Now, verse 17, this is where the chapter is going to change. So now, if you will, Isaiah is going to look way down the line. The first thing he's going to look at is the new heavens and the new earth. Then he's going to talk about the millennial reign of Christ. And you're probably like, what is the difference? I'm glad you asked me that question. And usually when I say that, guess what we're going to do? Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Again, this is for you guys here on Wednesday night. You're getting a preview of Sunday mornings. And so when we hit Revelation 20, make sure you elbow your neighbor and say, you should have came on Wednesday night. You would have had a preview of this. So Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Does Revelation 20 come after Revelation 19? Yes. Yeah. It's not a trick question. Well, it kind of is, if you know. In Revelation 19, it's the coming of Jesus Christ, his second coming. And so now, chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the keys to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, keep in mind, it's just an angel. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now, look, something I want to point out to you guys. If one angel can bind Satan, is he equal with God? No. Verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, lovely, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, how many of you guys have ever heard the term amillennial? What that basically, when you put the letter A in front of something, amillennial means no millennium. There are people in the body of Christ who believe that there is going to be no literal 1,000-year millennium. In fact, we're living in it now. And my question always is this: if that's true, then the chain that's on Satan's neck must be really, really long. Because Is Satan at work in the world today? Oh yeah, he is. So I don't buy that. Sorry. Now, verse 4, and I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And those, when it says, I saw the thrones, you know who's going to be sitting on those thrones? We are. We are. And we're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. What does that exactly look like? I don't know, but I'm all for it. I'm all for it. And I get Aruba, okay? All right, verse 5. But then the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, it's interesting. The first resurrection. What's the first resurrection? Well, there's different parts to it. The first part is when Jesus was resurrected. Remember, it says in I think it's 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. Then another part of the first resurrection is us being raptured out of the earth. And then it's also these tribulation saints that died during the tribulation. So that's part of, and then it's the Old Testament saints who died in faith. That is part of the first resurrection. And here's the thing, and here's the key. Notice what he says here. He says, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. So if you're part of that first resurrection, you're blessed. Over such, the second death has no power. And the idea of second death is the eternal death. Eternal damnation is the idea. But they shall be priests of God. So look, we're going to be ruling and reigning with him, and we're also going to be priests. There's our job description. We're going to have government jobs. It's going to be great. And Jesus is going to be the head of the government. And of Christ shall reign with him 1,000 years. And this is going to go on for 1,000 years. And we've gone through Isaiah. Remember, we talked about the millennial kingdom where the lion will lie down with the lamb, right? The kids will be able to play in front of the snake's nest, or however you want to say it. So that's going to be during the millennial reign of Christ. The millennial reign of Christ is literally Jesus will be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, and we'll be with him doing that. And then the people who come over from the tribulation period are going to repopulate the earth for 1,000 years. We're going to talk about that when we turn back to Isaiah. Now, verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle whose number is as the sand of the sea. Verse 9. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Then verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. That's Gehenna, that's hell, of where we think of it, and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, how long is forever and ever? Eternity. There is this idea now, this debate in the church, where basically eternal punishment, there's no such thing. That when you reject Christ and then in eternity, you're basically destroyed instantly, or you're destroyed at some point completely. Is that what it says here? No. Now, here's what's interesting about this. I get this question a lot. Why? So Jesus has been ruling for 1,000 years, literally real. Ruling for 1,000 years, the earth repopulated, there's peace, there's prosperity, and yet the devil's released. And he leads a rebellion. And notice what it says here. There are people who have followed that rebellion. Interesting. Why? You ever think about that? Because, look, this is the ultimate picture of the fact that the problem from the beginning has always been us. You're giving people the perfect way to the perfect life to grow up in, the perfect world to grow up in, if you will, and yet they will still choose to follow Satan. It's amazing. Look, it's why I don't buy this whole idea of not having free will. Because free will proves whether you love someone or not. See, love demands a choice. If you have no choice, it's not real love. It's not real worship. That's why God is doing this one more time. Because he's showing from the beginning, all the way from Adam and Eve till that point in time, the problem has always been us as humans. Always. Now, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Notice, books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. See, death, the idea of the material body, and Hades, the immaterial. So it says, we're cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, what's interesting is this is the second resurrection. And the second resurrection is resurrection to eternal damnation for eternity. You don't want to be part of that resurrection. But notice he says here, the book of life. See, if your name is written in the book of life, you're good to go. And so what he's going to do is he's going to look, is your name in there? And if your name's not in there, people are going to protest and be like, well, you know, nobody said anything. Nobody told me anything. Why does he say books plural? Because in those books, it's going to record everything that happened in your life. And so you'll say, oh, well, nobody shared the gospel with me. Really? Well, how about May 15th, 2025? That pastor who needs to lose some weight said the gospel to you. Oh. Oh, you were serious about that? See, that's why God is the fair judge, because he knows the end from the beginning. He knows your life. He knows from the very time you're knit in your mother's womb until the time you will die. He sees it all. He knows. You can't hide from him. Verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Wow. But wait. So there's the millennium. Now, in Revelation 20, there's not a whole lot of description, but in Isaiah, there's been a lot of description, hasn't there been? It's a glorious time. All the nations of the earth are going to come to Jerusalem to worship Jesus. Israel is going to be restored to the land completely, right? Arabs, everybody's going to come and worship Jesus together. It's going to be awesome. There's going to be a highway. They're going to be able to go across the lands to get to Jerusalem to worship Jesus. But just when you think that's great, oh, just when you think that's it, there's more. Now chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear, wonderful, from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write these words, for these words are faithful and true. See, that's what we get to look forward to. We get to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, and then after that, new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. And that's going to be our eternal state forever. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful. So you might be sitting here tonight and going, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm struggling right now. I got all this stuff going on in my life. I made all these bad decisions. Okay. Yes, God to forgive you, but here's what you got to remember. And he will forgive you. You have this to look forward to. You have this to look forward to. I know it seems so far away. See, when I got married, they told my wife and I, when you get married, life's going to go by quick. Wait till you have kids then. We had kids. I can't even remember. I have two older sons. I have a granddaughter, another granddaughter on the way. I can't believe it. How fast time has gone by. It's like a snap of a finger. And see, in our minds, it seems like this is so far away, but it's not that far away. It's not that far away. So my encouragement to you here tonight is, if you're struggling, and you're a believer, remember, this is coming. This is your destiny. This is your destiny. Now back to Isaiah. We'll finish this out. So Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth. And that word for create he's going to use here in verse 17 and verse 18. It's the word bara in the Hebrew. It means to create out of nothing, to bring into existence. And see, the only thing is, only God can do that. Satan can't do that. Only God can do that. So before, behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. We just read about it. For the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. And by the way, isn't it interesting how he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem? It's like he's going to give you a new start, kind of like he did now. Amazing. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor voice of crying. Now verse 20. Now verse 20, he's going to go back to the millennium. So he went beyond the millennium to the new heavens, new earth. Now he's coming back to it, okay? No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. In other words, you're going to live a long time in the thousand-year reign of Christ. For the child shall not die 100 years old. So it's going to be kind of seem untimely if a child dies at 100 years old. Amazing. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Verse 21, they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Remember, one of the things that with Israel was they would build their houses, they would have their vineyards, and they would be conquered, and other people would live in their houses and eat their food. That's not going to happen during the millennium. Not going to happen. Then it says, they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant, another eat. For as the days of a tree... Now, why would he say that? Because trees last a long time. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people, my elect, again, he calls Israel his elect, shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain. Won't that be glorious? I don't know if anybody has a job. Sometimes you're like, I feel like I'm getting nothing accomplished. Can anybody relate to that? I guess I'm the only one. All right. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be in the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Verse 24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, listen to this, before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. It's like God is going to be so near during this time, before I can even finish saying something, he's going to be there. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Verse 25, and the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Now, interesting, he ends this chapter, says the Lord. So if God said it, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. We're going to stop here tonight. We will pick up in chapter 66 in a couple weeks. For those of you who got here late, we're not going to have Bible study next week, so it'll be the 13th, I believe, we'll pick up again, and we'll finish Isaiah. But this is glorious. Look what we have to look forward to. You know, one of the issues we have today is we live in a culture that everybody wants everything instantly and fast. And as I said earlier, they don't want to wait. But isn't it interesting, you ever find in your life, when you wait, how much you're blessed? You ever notice that? Am I the only one who's ever noticed that? And when you end up waiting for something, and then it ends up happening, you look back and you go, wow, that really wasn't that long. I really didn't wait that long. I thought I was waiting forever, and it wasn't. We have to wait a little while longer. Just a little while longer. And the thing is, when we go to the 1,000 years, that 1,000 years, I bet you any money is going to go by like that. And at the end of 1,000 years, we're going to be like, wow, that was pretty quick. And then the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, we're going to be with God for eternity. Isn't that going to be glorious? So if I did my job here tonight, you should be encouraged. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. And Lord, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that, Lord, you gave Isaiah the ability to look beyond his time. Lord, that's kind of what it's all about for us as believers. We look beyond our time. Right now is not always fun. Right now can be a struggle. Right now we can suffer through things. But if we look beyond, we look beyond to a time, Lord, where you're going to rule literally on this earth. It's going to be perfect government, your perfect peace. We're going to be joint heirs with you, and we're going to rule with you. Wow, that's such a mind blower, Lord. It's hard for my little mind to even grasp it. And then, Lord, even going beyond that, you're going to usher in a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, where we're going to be with you forever. No more tears, no more sorrow. Lord, as much on this earth, on this dust ball we are in on right now, and we cry, and we have sorrow over our life and over the things, Lord, that's all going to be gone. Looking beyond, Lord, should create a hope in our hearts, a longing in our hearts to be in your presence. Because, Father, in your presence is perfect joy. In your presence is perfect peace. In your presence is grace. In your presence, Lord, is perfect love. Lord, you know what's going on in our lives as individuals. Some of us are struggling. Lord, would tonight be a blessing? Would tonight be that hand of encouragement you're reaching out to us to help us to see that we have hope and that we have a life beyond this time, a life that is glorious, a life that is eternal? Again, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you moved on Isaiah to write these things down for our learning. And man, have we learned a lot. Lord, I'm hoping that we won't have to finish next week. We'll be in your presence. But if not, help us to continue to look to you, Lord, for all that we need in this life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.